This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
I'm Rhett Palmer, and it's a new day, and I'm seated across from Marco Santibanez. And the title of his book is For This Reason, From Being a Drug Lord to Serving the Lord. He was involved with the cocaine Cuban cartel, and it's an amazing story. I met him at a film festival convention, a Christian film festival. He's become a devout follower of Jesus Christ. How you doing?
Blessed, thank God, thank Jesus Christ. Since October 9, 1995, I've been super blessed.
Amazing, amazing story, amazing turnaround. I met Marcos at the film festival or whatever it was, and I said, he immediately told me he'd been a member of the cartel. When I watch those movies, I always think, I don't know, maybe I root for the bad guys for some reason. It was like, okay, you've made your millions. Go away, enjoy it. You haven't been caught by the cops. And I asked, first thing I asked you, I said, why didn't you guys jump out of it? Why didn't you jump out of it when you had millions of dollars? And you said,
it's the power, the fame, the rush, and the luxury you get behind it.
The devil has his fingernails in you.
Well, yeah, you're captivated, you're trapped. You're, like the Bible said, the root of all evil, the love of money. Yeah. It's easier for a camel to go in through a hole of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. And if you would tell me to leave your black friends and the Colombians to serve God, I would tell you you're crazy. Because of the power, the fame, and you buy anything you want. You know, you don't work, you eat wherever you want, and there's no limit on spending money. There's no limit on traveling. And
But the Bible also says ill-gotten gain grows wings and takes flight. And you and I both lived long enough to know that. And so you had to live with the pressure by looking behind you. You're looking in the rearview mirror always wondering if something's gaining on you, right?
Yeah, you don't taste the food and you don't sleep good because you're gunning and running. It's not a good
gunning
life.
And running.
Wow. Yeah, you're always looking on the sides, in the back, and you don't trust nobody. It's a scary life. I won't want no one to go through it. How's that?
Isn't it amazing how God can redeem a life? I guess because I think he takes a certain joy in it because he says those who are forgiven much love much.
That's true. That's why I did the book For This Reason. It's called For This Reason, the Cocaine Cuban Cartel, From Being a Drug Lord to Serving the Lord. Because whether you eat or drink, anything you do it to glorify God. And because of the miracle in my life, I could have been dead, in jail, all those running from the law. And by the grace of God, nothing ever happened to me.
It's an amazing story. Now, there are people right now trying to get the dough together so you can have a series, right? Would it be on Netflix or something like that?
Yeah, I think through HBO. They're trying to work a deal to do a series, and another guy's trying to work to do a movie by, I think, July.
Well, people are intrigued with bad guys that go good. Now, I happen to know that you were a bully. You know what they say? They say if you confront the bully 97% of the time, they'll put the tail between the legs and run. Do you think that's true?
No. I won't. I won't try to instigate a lion or a gorilla. Because a gorilla is a gorilla and a lion is a lion. A bully's always going to get a piece of him. That's
true. So I'm sitting across from a guy who was a bully because your father was a bad influence on your life. And because of your mother, you would later come to know Jesus, right?
That's right.
Tell us about your father.
Well, my dad, he didn't have a father figure. And
he didn't have a father figure?
No. And when he married my mom, the Cuban regime took him away from the family and put him out to cut sugarcane and hard labor. So he had a rough life. Real tough life. He didn't have a father figure. You know, he had no shoes. At an early age, he used to hang around in underwears and in the streets and play. He was very poor. My dad was very poor. Well, so I can see why he did what he did.
It was embittered, right?
Yeah, it was a hard labor, what happened to him in Cuba.
Now, let me ask you this. So, did he think he was protecting you by making you tough, or did he make you tough because he was bitter?
Well, because he was tough.
He wanted you to be tough?
Yeah, because what he went through his life.
He didn't want you to go through that?
Well, he didn't want me to. You know, he wanted nobody to take advantage of me or try me in any way.
So he loved you?
Yeah, he loved me, yeah. And I was very skinny, too. And so he wanted me to be a tough guy. You know?
I was skinny once too.
Yeah. And then my mom, she didn't have a good life either. She was an orphan at 4 years old. So I had, my dad and mom really, it was a tough, rough life story for me.
Your grandmother was an orphan?
No, my mom.
Your mom. Now, the Bible says that the father in heaven is the father to the orphan.
That's right. And my mom was an orphan at 4 years old. She never knew what it was to give a kiss to a mother and a father. And she was adopted. And then when we came from Cuba in 1971, when we were 7 years here in the United States, one of her sisters was an alcoholic. And he was always fighting in bars, and he was in jail. And they told him that his wife was having an affair with a guy across the street. And the problem was that she was taking Cuban coffee every morning to a little old lady. And when he came out of jail, he waited on top of the roof and stabbed my mom's sister 33 times and killed her.
But she hadn't been doing that at all. Why did they tell him that?
It was a false rumor. She was taking coffee to a little old lady across the street, and he stabbed her 33 times. But 33 represents the age of Jesus Christ when he resurrected from the dead. And a lady came and spoke to my mom about the truth, the way, and the life. And those that are worried have a burden to come to God, and God will give you rest. And that's when my mom consecrated her life to Christ and gave her life to Christ and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And she started taking my brother and me to church. And my brother's name was Julius Caesar. My name, Marco Anthony. We're named after the two Roman empires.
Oh, really? That's something else. You're both named. Those guys really had a major influence on history.
Well, it came out exactly what happened. Julius Caesar died and Marco Anthony stayed. My brother died when I was 22 years old. They shot him and they killed him, and we buried him on my birthday. He graduated at Liberty Baptist College in Virginia with Jerry Farwell.
That's where he went to school?
Yes, and he also went to school at Day North at St. Thomas University in Miami. He was going to sign to become a professional baseball player. He's a substitute teacher. And a week before he's got a diploma, he walked away from God, got involved in drugs, and they shot him and they killed him, and we buried him on my birthday, July 22, 1985.
Boy, let that be a warning to anybody that goes astray. You never know.
Yeah, it's what you sow is what you reap. And
but you believe he was saved because he had been saved, right?
Well, yeah, he was saved. He was saved that early, at an early age, 19, I think. He used to take people to church and witness and everything. He just backslid it. And
you believe, so in other words, once God decides to marry us or decides to adopt us, that's it, forever.
Yeah, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The price that Jesus died on the cross for you, no one can take that. You bought it at a price.
Yeah,
once you bought it at that price, no one can take that away from you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, because if you can lose it by works, then you could gain it by works, and no man can gain. Of course, Paul said no man can boast because it's a free gift of God.
Well, if you can lose it, then how many times are you going to get it? Doesn't make any sense.
I don't know about you, but I've known the Lord for nearly 40 years. I'm certainly not a perfect man. Are you?
No. Well, only perfect is God.
Tell me about yourself. So are you married?
Yes, I'm married. I'm 9 years married, going on 10, with my high school sweetheart. She was my girlfriend when I was 16. My senior year, she was my girlfriend when I lost my brother when I was 22. She was my girlfriend. I was 26, 28, and we just met after 30 years. We just met and got back together.
What broke you up way back then?
Me. I was...
You?
Me, money, women, drugs. I couldn't be...
You let her slip through your fingers, so to speak.
Well, no. I actually introduced her to one of the guys that used to work for me. I had five guys working for me back in the days when I was young. I used to give them $5,000 each every Wednesday, every Friday. I used to make $250,000 a month. I had everything a man wanted, but I was empty inside.
So for all these years, you disappeared. Now you come back. How did you reconcile with her? Where did you find her?
It was one Sunday after church, Sunday night in Miami. I met one of our high school friends at a gas station and I asked about her. She goes, oh, she doesn't live in Orlando. She lives in West Palm Beach. So she called her up and she spoke to her about me, and I came up here, took off for one day for her birthday, and after 30 years, God put her in my life, and she's a Christian, and well, God joined, let no man separate, and that's the best marriage I've ever had in my life.
Wow, you're a blessed guy.
Yes, I am beyond blessed. I am like the Apostle Paul. I have been sufficient of the grace and the mercy of God upon my life.
Now, at the height of your infamy, Marcos became involved with the Colombian cartel. Okay. And you were pulling in a lot of money. You were selling cocaine, distributing cocaine. But the cartel, I mean, from what as an outsider, it's like once you're in the cartel forever. And that's not necessarily, it's like a made man in the mob.
Well, in some ways, it is up there. When you're in Colombia, it is like that. And if you're in Mexico, it is like that. But I'm the one that built the cartel in the United States.
So it was your cartel?
Yeah. That's why the name of the book is called For This Reason, The Cocaine Cuban Cartel, From Being a Drug Lord to Serving the Lord. Even though I had four Colombians supplying me the distribution of supplying the network of the empire of the cartel that I built here in New York, in Atlanta, Georgia, St. Petersburg, Carroll City, Liberty City. I built a cartel here, but I worked with guys that were affiliated, involved with the Medellin cartel.
So it was your own cartel. That's how you got away with that. Well, I want to hear, there's a whole lot to going on here. Now, you actually were in a music video called Angel, with two-time Grammy Award winner, Cuban-born singing sensation John Secada. I met him years ago, very mild-mannered, nice man.
Yeah, it's funny. I had, since I had a lot of money, I had racing boats, jet skis, motorcycles, quads, I had everything. Mercedes-Benz, you name it. But I was empty. But with John Secada had a girlfriend, and they shot her at a club. And he came out with a song called An Angel, a spirit that won't let go. But there was a company called Motion Neon, and I had a motorcycle, and I put four neon lights on it, and they liked the way it looked. So the owner goes, hey, I'll pay you if you allow to put your bike on videos or magazines. And I go, you don't have to pay me. Go ahead, do it. So what happened was the motorcycle was so nice, they put it in the World of Wheels in 1992 in Miami. So John Secada, when they shot his girlfriend, he wanted to make a video, and they wanted to use my motorcycle on the video, not knowing that an angel, a spirit that won't let go. The Bible said that God is a spirit on John 4:24. And in the book of Daniel, when they threw Shadrach, Abednego in the furnace, there was a fourth guy.
Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Yeah.
Right, and there was a fourth guy, and it looked like an angel.
Yeah, in the fire. There was a guy in the fire.
An angel.
And they were thrown into the fire, but they didn't burn. They said there was one that's like the Lord, right?
Yeah, he's like an angel. And it was God.
Yeah.
So the name of the movie is called, the video is called An Angel, a Spirit That Won't Let Go. I even did that in 1992. And that was God protecting me. That could have been dead in jail. Oh, there's running from the law.
So when I get home, I can look that up on YouTube and watch that video probably.
You sure can.
It's called Angel by John Secada.
Right. You see me there with my motorcycle.
Cool.
Yeah, with all the neon lights on it.
Now, is John Secada still around, and did he become a Christian? Or?
Well, they didn't know I was a big drug kingpin. Imagine, I was only 24 years old, but yeah. They wanted to use my bike on that video. They didn't know who I was.
They thought you were just some rich kid with,
Well, they just wanted to use my bike on this video, because that's how nice the bike was. But they didn't have no recollection of the empire of the drug dealer, of a drug lord that was inside that video. And God used me back then even to make that video to see it was a true testimony of who I was. You know, and then at the age of 22 years old, I had a beauty salon because the government doesn't know how much hair you cut, how much nails you paint. I was laundering money through a beauty salon.
How do you launder money? Tell me how that's done. I mean, there's no... Now, we're beyond... This is... How many years ago was this? 25, 30 years ago?
Well, yeah. Boy, yeah.
So they can't hold... I mean, the seven-year... What do you call that
statute
thing?
Statute of limitations.
Yeah, okay. So how do you... I've always wondered that. How do they launder money? How did you launder money through hair salons?
Well, fake receipts. The government doesn't know how many hairs you cut, how many nails you paint. So every month, we were, making false receipts. And then I would get a check.
But you'd have to pay tax on that money, right?
Yeah, but so what?
But it cleaned it.
But I cleaned it. I put the money in the bank. And then that money, you put it in annuities and CDs, and you make money out of it. You make interest out of it. So when you're paying the government, then you're getting it back.
Why didn't you put some of this stuff aside, though?
Oh, of course I did. I did back in the days. As a matter of fact, by the age of 24, I knew two Cuban men that had a construction company, and they wanted to build Dade County. with my drug empire of money that I was making. So I was giving them $250,000 a month. And by the age of 24 years old, we built a Cocoa Walk in Coconut Grove. The Dade County needed to bring tourists to Miami. And it was a theater, a shopping center, nightclubs, restaurant. And we did that. And then when the monorail came out of Miami, because transportation was bad, they needed to have a parking garage behind Dayland Mall, $13 million. We built that too when I was 25 years old. We built schools, shopping centers.
But all those investments, did you put anything away so you have it now? Because if you had the money now, you could produce your own movie.
Well, it's not that we're mine. I was giving these guys $40,000 to $60,000 a week, and they were giving me a check. Like if I was a land surveyor for the company, and I was depositing those checks in the bank. And like I told you, I had money in different banks and different annuities.
Yeah. Well, do you still?
No, I don't. I don't. All that was washed away. It's in the book. It's just, my story's in the book. The name of the book is called For This Reason, From Being a Drug Lord to Serving the Lord. And I also did Walgreens and Papa John's, Dunkin' Donuts, and the shopping centers. I did a whole bunch of stuff.
Okay, let's go to the place where you have your wife of the time, but you had five girlfriends. You're feeling empty inside. Because on a shorter interview, you told me the story. I don't think you told me on this one. So you're feeling totally empty on the inside. And you go to a hotel in Miami, and there's four Canadians, two couples. And somehow they led you to the Lord.
Yes. My dad used to tell me that one day they're going to catch me and I'm never going to come out. They're going to make the key of the cell out of chocolate. They're going to swallow it. And the government's never going to let me out. I've been selling drugs since I was 18 years old. So every week when I used to send 180 kilos to Atlanta, Georgia, 80 kilos to St. Petersburg, and 10 kilos a day in Carroll City, imagine if you multiply 10 kilos a day, 10 times 30, that's just 300 kilos a month that I was selling in my hometown. So imagine sending 80 kilos every Wednesday to Atlanta, Georgia, and 180 kilos to Atlanta, Georgia, and St. Petersburg. So I had a tension that I was going to get caught. So every week I used to disappear for 2 or 3 days. But I was married, and I had five girlfriends besides my wife. I had a $20,000 chain. I had Rolexes. I had everything. $15,000 pool table. I had quads, jet skis, motorcycle. I had a 1,000 Mercedes. Back in the day, I had everything. A 1931 Chevy with suicide doors. And
What are suicide doors?
Well, the doors are open like the Bentleys, like that.
Oh, the backwards.
The backward doors. And I had everything, but I was...
But you know, there's young people who need to hear this today. Because you see on Instagram and Facebook, I see these videos all the time. And I'll see this guy, he'll have a big boat. It might be, you know, it's you know, $500 million boat. And he's got all these girls with these bathing suits that almost show everything. And I what I do is I always text in there and I say, hey, girls, if you think that's a real man, get out of there. Go somewhere, go to church, meet a nice young man, get married, have a family, because wealth is not some big boat or some car or some whatever it is, right?
Well, this is the way I look at it. Back in the days, I used to say one thing, that you find more cotton on a bottle of aspirin than in a girl's bathing suit. Think about it. There's more cotton on an aspirin bottle than what girls wear on bathing suits.
I know.
So that was back in the day, so imagine now.
But you felt empty inside. There was nothing there. You realized you had it all. And people need to hear that story. Because it's a demonic thing, this love of money. Jesus didn't say money was evil, but he said the love of money was the root of all evil.
Well, like you said, it was the root of all evil. You could be a gambler, you could be a thief, you could be a gangbanger, you could be a drug dealer. You can be whatever it is, but when you're involved in the root of all evil, that's the love of money.
Mm.
That's when you're trapped. That's what the devil did to me. Just how the spirit took Jesus to a mountain, and the devil said, if you worship me, I'll give you this kingdom. That's what the devil did. He gave me the kingdom of the root of all evil, the love of money. I couldn't get out because of the power of the fame, and I was empty inside. And I met these Canadians. They were Christians on their honeymoon. But I was married and I had five girlfriends besides my wife. And I told them, look, man, I'm 32 years old. I'm a multimillionaire. I'm one of the biggest drug kingpins in the United States. I got everything a man wants, but I'm empty. And I think I'm going to lose everything. And he goes, why don't you come upstairs and let me read the Bible? And I went upstairs And all the Canadian guy did was open.
Well, why did you come clean to these complete strangers?
I just met him in the ocean that day. And I don't
know. So you swimming in the ocean, just said, I feel I have all this and I'm empty on the inside.
Yeah, they were swimming in the ocean and they came out of the sand and it's in the book. Get the book. It's free shipping, it's $20. The name of the book is For This Region.
Yeah, you gotta watch out with the ads on here. But we can do something later on. I'll tell them later on. But then they can find the book, right? From Being a Drug Lord to Serving the Lord for this reason. Okay, okay, but we're not allowed to call to action on Christian radio, so you got to be very careful.
Okay, so then what happened was that they took me upstairs, and they read me the Bible. It said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And right there, the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I asked him to forgive me for my sins. And I said, Father, I know in my heart you raised your Son from the dead. I surrender my heart and my life to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, amen. But there's one thing.
Slow down. You talk so fast. Calm down.
There's one thing I want to tell you that.
Yes.
When my mom gave her life to the Lord, she used to take me to church. And my favorite verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. And at 7 years old, I prayed to God one Wednesday night. And my mom brought me home from church. And I prayed to God, God, I want to be the first one to die in my family. I don't want to suffer the death of my mom, my dad, or my brother. I want to die first. But I want you to use me one day big in your ministry. At 7 years old, I prayed that. And you know what? My prayer was answered.
Well, not really. You lost your brother, but...
Yes, but guess what? My second prayer was answered because I could have been dead in jail, overdose running from the law. And God used me greatly for his ministry. I gave my testimony in TBN. I went to Cuba, Venezuela, Dominican Republic. I even went to Medellin in Colombia where Pablo Escobar came out at 32 years old to preach, to give the testimony how Christ could change a drug lord like me. And here I am, 26 years later, still giving the testimony of what Christ has done in my life.
Did you ever end up having to do any jail time?
Only in Oklahoma. I did 7 days.
Well, for what?
It's in the book. My mom cried one day, came home to her house and got on her knees, and they didn't want to let me go. And I looked down and she was crying. She goes, leave Miami. I'm tired of people knowing that you sell drugs. And there's a pastor in Oklahoma that says if you go up there, he'll help you. And I gave up everything and I went to Oklahoma, but I took my phone. Nobody had phones back then, it was a briefcase. But every Wednesday, when the shipment of drugs would come in from Colombia, my Colombians would call me. And I would call my black friends in Atlanta, Georgia, and St. Petersburg to meet me in Miami. And I would wake up in the morning while the pastors were sleeping. I lived in the same building, but three buildings in development. I would go to Bill Rogers Airport in Oklahoma. From there, I would go straight to Miami. I would leave the airport at 7:45, get here at 12:45. I would sell the drugs. I'd tell the Colombians to take me back to the airport. At 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, I would get there like 4 o'clock. I would go to the malls, buy shoes, buy clothes, spend like $1,000 because I knew the pastor would go by my house and look at to see where I was. And they would ask, what were you doing? I would say, oh, I was just buying clothes and going around the malls. But they didn't know that every week I was selling drugs. And what happened was that I named Oklahoma like the song of Guns N' Roses, this is a paradise where the grass is green and the girls are pretty, because I was by OU campus, Oklahoma Sooner. All the girls were blonde with blue eyes. It was a beautiful place. I met a guy in the pool. He saw the tag that said Florida of a forerunner I had. And he says, I know you're Cuban, and I know about Scarface, and I know the Cubans have the best cocaine in Miami. Little did you know that he used to sell cocaine in Oklahoma. And the story short is I gave him a little bit. He got busted, turned me in, and I got caught for, they were given from 15 to life, never to come out.
You were given 15 to life?
Yeah, in Oklahoma, I had a zero tolerance. And through God, on the seventh day, the second day I was there, I opened the Bible and said, only Luke is with me, bring me Mark.
Say what? Only?
Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark, because he's profitable for me for the ministry. I think it's 2 Timothy 4:13. And then in Romans, I forgot the verse, what it was. It says, neither can they accuse you or approve what they have accused you of. That's what Paul was in jail. And on the seventh day, I came out. And I came back to Miami.
No, you came out. And how'd you get out? What happened?
I bonded out. they gave me a bond. First of all, they got me with 15 to life, no bond. And then the seventh day and a Sunday, I opened a little Bible, and they said, neither can they approve you or accuse you what they have you for. When I read the little Bible verse on the Bible, and right there, a guard came and he goes, Santi Menez, they lower your bond from trafficking to possession to intent, $10,000. And I bonded myself and I came back to Miami. And that's the only time I went to jail.
Are you still wanted back there, or is that done?
No. Statute of limitation is 7 years. And that happened when I was 23 years old. I did seven times. I went into a deferred verification, and that record got sealed and everything. They didn't know who I was. I was a big drug kingpin. I only got caught for 6 grams of cocaine that I sent from Miami through the mail to Federal Express. One of our friends that used to play for a Cuban band, and he sent it on one of those CDs. Remember those little tape cassette?
Yeah.
He sent the cocaine in there to the guy that was selling cocaine in Oklahoma, and he got busted and he turned me in. But they didn't find out who I was here, man.
There can't be much cocaine in a little cassette.
No, it was only 6 grams of cocaine.
Yeah.
But they had zero tolerance. That's the first time I got busted. 15 to life, no bond. And still, I came out, and after 3 months going to church, I promised God that I was going to consecrate my life, but the power was so heavy that I went back.
Now, by the way, you keep mentioning your book for this reason, from being a drug lord to serving the Lord. You keep saying, it's in the book. Some people are afraid to tell stories in the book because they're afraid people won't buy the book if you tell it all. But actually, it's just the opposite. The more you tell, the more they're going to want to read it and read things that you're not, because you can't possibly tell everything in an hour interview. But I'm overwhelmed with so much. There is a website. It's Marcos. That's Marcos Santibanez. That's SANTIBANEZ.com. So Marcos Santibanez.com. And this is a ministry that you have now. So with everything that's happened to you, what kind of ministry are you doing now?
Well, when I gave my life to Christ, like I said, I gave my testimony in TBN, 5 radio station. I went to Cuba, Venezuela, Dominican Republic, Medellin, Colombia. And I became a chaplain. I used to preach at TDK in Miami. And I was a chaplain here at Sago Palm Reentry in Pahokee. And we did the book. We're trying to make it into a movie and a series through HBO.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully this year, if it's God's will. It's just for God to be glorified. So if there's a mother out there that lost her son or has a son that's been in drug, don't lose your faith. Keep praying. Because look what prayers did. Change a wreck like me. And if you're a son that you lost your brother, like I lost my brother, and you're in drugs, return to God. God can comfort the broken heart. And if you, like me, didn't have a good father figure, just remember that God's a father to the fatherless. And what's impossible for man is possible to God. And you can do everything through Christ who gives you the strength. I'm a testimony that the wisdom of the world, what was foolish, that was preached, that Jesus died and raised from the dead, the people that believe were saved. And that was me, one of them.
For this reason, from being a drug lord to serving the Lord, thank you, Marcos Santibanez, for being on my show.
You're welcome, and God bless you all.
Yeah, and we have another story coming right up. She was given only 24 hours to live as a child, having fallen out of a car. She survived. She was told she had MS, and in a few years, she would never be able to walk again. Her life would be in ruins. She was miraculously healed. She ran the Christian bookstore in Vero Beach, Florida for 30 years, Wings of Joy, and her name is Joanne Stazuski.
Good. Greetings. I don't know if it's morning or afternoon, but greetings
yeah.
to all.
Well, great to have you here with us. And you said recently somebody, you gave your name. What happened?
Yeah, I said my name is, she said, what's your name? I said, Joanne Stazuski. She said, God bless you.
That's Polish, but you're actually Italian because you were born Marino?
Correct.
Born Marino.
Yeah.
And you've had some miraculous encounters with Jesus. You're also a prayer warrior.
Absolutely, yeah. Prayer is a big part of my life.
Let me ask you this about prayer, though. Why is it that sometimes he answers and sometimes he doesn't? Like when we had those two conjoined twins, you know, with Dr. Carson, I think it was involved.
I had said it was Dr. Carson. He has done... several conjoined twins, but I don't know that he was the one that did the one here where the twins died.
Yeah, the whole, well, this wasn't somewhere in the, I think this was in Europe, and the whole world was praying for these conjoined twins that it would work out. And then the next day they died, and I said, well, God, well, how come you didn't hear the prayers? And I thought, well, if we could manipulate God with prayer, then we'd be running the show instead of him. So then I said,
you know, we don't always know the full story. We don't know what was going on with the twins. Who knows what their future held? Perhaps their future was going to be kind of disastrous, so the Lord took them to a beautiful place instead. I had a little girl that died at 14 months.
14 months? So you, yes, you had her for 14 months?
Yes.
You had that baby in you for 9 months, then you had it outside for 14 months. That's only 2.5 years.
Yeah, I know. And, you know, you just have to think. She may have had a horrible life. She could have had lots of things in her future that the Lord saw.
Was she okay health-wise? Why did she die?
She was born with a trisomy 18 disorder. They say it's incompatible with life. They have a weak heart and lungs. It was a miracle she lived for 14 and a half months. I literally gave mouth to mouth on an infant more than I think anybody in history, keeping her alive. But she was somebody that just brought our whole church together. As a matter of fact, after she died, somebody said, something seems wrong at church. We just don't seem to be bonded together. It was like Jenny Lynn was like the mayonnaise that holds a salad together. You know, everybody took part in helping out in any way they could. It was such an incredible hand of the Lord. You know, when you have people that love the Lord and they get together, it's just, you're all a part of a family. Helping one another. It was wonderful.
Yeah,
wonderful experience. I would not have traded not having her. I mean, it was a very costly thing because she had to have two surgeries while she was alive and her birth was expensive. But it was such a joy to have her. People would say, if I was in the grocery store, there's something so different about that child. It's like she looks into your soul. And truly, that's exactly what it felt like. Like when she looked at you, she saw something that you never saw in yourself.
Maybe she was a short-time visitor for a reason.
Yes, absolutely.
I don't know. We make excuses, but, yeah. You know, he says, my ways are not your ways.
Absolutely. And back to the why aren't some people healed and why doesn't God always listen to our prayers, I think a tremendous part of that is that people are holding unforgiveness in their heart. I'll never forget being in the bookstore one day and one of my employees had just read a book and she was telling me about it. It was a book about people having miraculous healings. And then this one woman had an experience where she was brought into hell and could see what was going on. And she saw a woman there that she knew in life, and that she felt was an outstanding Christian. And she said, why is she here? And the Lord said, she never forgave her mother-in-law for da-da-da-da-da. Forgiveness is a huge part of any healing or any answers from the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. That's why I'm constantly asking the Lord, is there anybody I don't forgive for some reason?
Wow, you know, it's funny you should say that, because I had an abusive stepfather, not physically, but, you know, screaming and yelling. The guy's vice president of IBM, big shot, lots of money. My biological father was killed. But anyway, I remember him just yelling, even a little seven-year-old. You don't do that to a little seven-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
But so years go by. I only knew him from the age of 6 to 12, and then that was done. But so I had this, I think, bitterness or whatever towards him. All of a sudden, in a flash, I saw him standing in a line, and the light was on him. And there was the old him was behind him. And he was just looking at me, smiling, this great big smile.
Wow.
And I said, oh, I forgot that he had blue eyes. He had blue eyes and blondish hair in the back, you know. And I thought, oh, wow. And he was just smiling, just like you're smiling at me now. He was smiling at me. And I realized, oh, God is showing me the new Mac in heaven. And it helped dissipate. Another time I was angry with three ladies over in Nashville for years, 30 years. I'm driving down the road one night on A1A, coming back from JI, and the Lord said, Are you the same person that you were 30-something years ago? I went, no, I've grown. Well, those ladies are not the same. They've grown, too. So the women you have ought against no longer exist.
Hallelujah. Poof. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? I know it. That's such a big thing, to have total forgiveness for everyone. I mean, the Lord forgave us. I mean, he died for us. Just thinking about all the different things that we've done in our lifetime that we shouldn't have done. And he took the blame.
I wonder if that vision was real, though. If she was seeing her friend in heaven, or that was just a lesson for that lady to scare her. You know, I heard this other story with this Buddhist guy. He was a Buddhist monk. He died. He died for days. They had him at the funeral pyre. They're about to light the pyre. He pops up alive. And he says, the Christians have it right. The Christians have it right.
Gosh.
Even Buddha's
wow.
in hell.
Oh,
Jesus is Lord.
Hallelujah. Oh, I've never heard that. That's wonderful. What wonderful news that is.
Yeah.
That's terrific.
So I don't know. Why would he lie?
No. That's wonderful news. Yeah. And I believe it wholeheartedly.
Let's talk about you, though. So you seem to have had your ups and downs. You lost your daughter. You fell out of the car at the age of what?
1 year old. Back, that would have been 1942. The car handles opened down. And my mother went around the corner, and I fell against the door handle, and the door opened, and I went flying out. My father said that the rear wheel went over my head. I kind of doubt that. I don't think I could still be alive.
Well, but you could use that if you're ever goofy. You could use that as an excuse.
Yes. But they said that I wouldn't live more than 24 hours. And I imagine that was my brain was swelling and, you know, they just didn't think there was any way I could make it. But here I am.
Now, how fast were they going? Did they ever tell you?
No, I don't know.
Wow, so you were given a day to live, and that was it.
And that was it, yeah. And so here I am at 80.
Now, you had what I would call a perfunctory belief in Jesus.
Yeah.
You sat in the pew, but you really didn't know him?
No, I can say that I had a love for the Lord. I just had a hunger for the Lord. And I can remember going to church with my grandmother. I don't remember going with my mother, my father. My father, I don't think, ever darkened the doors of the church, except for getting married, and probably when he was dead, you know, for his funeral. But my grandmother loved the Lord, and she used to go to church all the time. And I remember going, having her hold my hand, and we would walk to church. And Luigi Turco was the pastor of the Italian Baptist Church. And so we would go, and I would watch him wave his hands and with his robe flowing up and down, and he would speak in broken English, and I was just mesmerized by his robe. I don't remember anything he said.
Lasagna and spaghetti. Hey, buongiorno. Well, the reason he started the church was he was a Catholic, but the local priest was willing to if you paid him money, he'd give you the secrets that people gave away during confession.
Yeah.
What a horrible thing.
I know.
What is the matter with people? And they don't really believe that there's a God.
Well, they certainly don't. And so my grandfather started that church, and he evidently got upset about something else too, because he never went to church that I remembered, but my grandmother always went, and I would go with her. I don't even remember my sisters going. It was like, I just loved going. And then we got Reverend Binch, an absolute American. And he changed the name to Grace Baptist, and they put in a baptismal, and I was the first one to ever get baptized.
Oh, were you?
Yep.
At what age?
12 years old. So I was, you
so
know.
So you said you love the Lord, though. Wouldn't that have been enough to get you in heaven? You don't think?
I don't think so, because.
Why?
Well, because I truly didn't believe that Jesus saved me. I can remember somebody knocking on my door when I was about 32 years old and asking me if I was saved. And I thought, I never thought about that. I loved the Lord, but I don't know what would have happened if I died then. I just know that now I am grounded.
Okay, this person knocks at your door.
Yeah.
What happens next?
Well, he said, are you saved? And I said yes, but then I thought, after I closed the door and walked away, I thought, I don't really know what he's talking about.
So what did you do about it?
I was watching TV shows. PTO.
PTO, 700 Club.
Yeah, I was watching those, and they would, you know, ask, have you received Jesus? And then I went to church, and I took the evangelism program, you know, where they say, now, there's a chair over there. Do you believe that it'll hold you if you sit in it? Well, you really don't know until you sit in it, you know. And so that's the way it is, you know. Do you believe Jesus will save you? Do you truly believe it? And at that point, yes, I do believe it. Without a doubt, I know that my place in heaven is guaranteed.
Now, you said when you made that decision, you felt a peace or a joy or something?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
A relaxation came over you?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Mm. Feeling of just peace. That amazing peace of the Lord that only the Lord can give you. And my life hasn't been especially easy. I've had a lot of hard knocks, but I just know the Lord is always there and he's going to get me through
it,
no matter what.
You were diagnosed with MS. You were given another, what, 4 years to live or something?
They said probably in 3 years I'd be in a wheelchair. And they had done all kinds of tests. I had to go to Melbourne because we didn't have neurologists in Vero Beach at the time. And after a week in the hospital doing all these different tests, they said that I had MS and probably in 3 to 4 years I'd be in a wheelchair. And, you know, they basically gave me a doomsday diagnosis.
And was this prior to you having the Wings of Joy bookstore?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, this was in... this was probably 10 years before then. I had a 4 and a 5 year old or a 5 and a 6 year old, and I just couldn't imagine, you know, not being there for them. It just broke my heart. My husband actually drove right up on the medium on the way home. We were both crying so hard just thinking about it. But then when I got home, an elderly friend called up and asked me how I made out at the doctor, because she knew I'd been in the hospital for a week. And I said, well, I have MS. And she said, Joanne, don't believe it. Had never thought about that. And so I started thinking, okay, if I don't believe it, then I'm going to try trusting in the Lord. And then some friends came by to, I was involved in a prayer group, and my prayer group met. And they had been at a meeting at Mother Buckingham's that morning, a Bible study. That's Jamie Buckingham's wife, mother. And she had a visiting pastor there that was an evangelist, and he was, I don't even know how you would say it.
Gifted in healing?
Yes. And so they said that people were being slain in the spirit. And I said, well, what's that? And they said, well, kind of like when you just fall down after somebody's prayed for you. And they said, we want you to come tonight. He's going to be at the Methodist Church on 43rd. So I went out there, and I was up with several other people when he asked for those that needed prayer to come forward. And he prayed for me, and I felt like a bolt of lightning went through my right side, and I was down on the ground weeping.
A bolt of lightning went through your right side. I wonder why the right side. And what did that feel like?
Like a charge of electricity, yeah. It really did. It was definitely...
What happened when you were on the ground? Were you unconscious?
I was in glory. I was just feeling glorious.
Oh, really?
Feeling absolutely glorious, yes.
When you got up, did you know you'd been healed?
No. I felt like I had been because I knew something happened. I knew something happened, and I was having so many random symptoms. I mean, my arms would go numb. My face was giving me trouble. I was having severe headaches. I had been to several doctors with all these strange things that would happen were happening to me. My legs would go numb, and never again have I had another symptom.
Totally healed.
Totally healed. Absolutely.
That's amazing. So you fell out of the car at 1. They gave you only days to live. And you survived that 24 hours. Then you're told you have MS. Within 4 years, you'll be in a wheelchair. And
Yeah.
You go to a service where the evangelist has a gift of healing from the Lord, and in the Lord's name you're healed.
Yes. And I've been prayed for several times where I truly believe that the Lord is using men to heal and to just be a blessing to others. Recently, I was prayed for, and the words the pastor said, only the Lord would know what was on my heart. My husband and I love to dance. We met at a dance. And New Year's, I was at a place where people were dancing and just so wanting to dance again. The pastor prayed for me, and he said, you will dance again.
Gee.
And what's been taken from you will be restored. And I have had an awful lot taken from me. I've had three major events where a lot of money has been taken from me.
People literally ripped you off as an older woman.
Absolutely, yeah. Well, not just as an older woman, just being kind and trusting. Almost everything is because we've trusted somebody, yeah. And, you know, when I sold the store, the people didn't pay me. And, well, there's just three major things where it's been, you know, if I had that money now, I would have no problems at all. But
you ran Wings of Joy for 30 years.
Yes, absolutely.
How much were you owed on that?
$30,000.
That's all?
Well, because the county condemned the building. So for 5 years, I was in an eminent domain lawsuit. We had to pay the lawyer over $90,000. No, she was over $100,000. We had to pay some kind of tax for $90,000. We had to mortgage our house up to the hilt because we had to wait these 5 years while they decided what they were going to do. And I couldn't do anything. I couldn't sell the business. I couldn't sell the building because they said they were going to take the parking, and they still haven't taken the parking.
They still haven't taken the business. The building is still there.
Well, that's what I mean. The building is still there. They still haven't done anything with it. So.
I think a good attorney out there might be able to, you know.
Well, anyway, bottom line is it's just that no matter what, the Lord blesses me in other ways, you know. Just so many ways. I feel completely blessed. I really do.
Well, let's hear some more stories about things that have happened your way.
Okay, well, my mom died at 46 with cancer. And that was pretty hard. And then a few years later, my father was murdered.
How was your father murdered? Oh, mafia?
No, he wasn't murdered by the mafia, but he had never owned anything. We always lived upstairs from my grandparents, and then my parents divorced. My father lived in the next town, and he was a black belt in karate. He was a really good-looking guy. He reminded me of Dean Martin. And when he was around, everybody was around him to see what was going on because he was just a captivating personality. He was definitely not the fatherly type, though. He had five older sisters. He had been totally spoiled and didn't really take any responsibility for anything. But he was a black belt in karate, so some attorneys hired him to collect rent in a building on Main Street in Middletown, Connecticut. They rented out the rooms by the week furnished, so you could throw anybody out right then. You know, if you wanted them out, you just said, okay, you're gone, and they had to leave. They didn't have to have 30 days notice or anything. So they hired my father to collect the rent, and it was a pretty rough place. They said, I heard that he had been knifed a couple of times, and then the attorneys heard that the county was going to condemn the building, so my father said, I can fix it up for you. So he did some renovations, and then the attorneys just didn't want to be bothered with it, so they sold it to my father, and he was so proud to own something for the first time. I understand that he used to wash the garbage cans out and keep it just so immaculate because he was so proud of it. And he got it so cleaned up that he could actually hire a girl to come and sit downstairs and collect the rent on Fridays. And this one Friday, he told the gal, "You're going to have to ask Reeves to get out." And he came back later that day, and the gal said, "You better get upstairs. Reeves is really upset." So my father went upstairs. He came back down, picked up the phone, and called the police, and he said, "You better get over here. This guy's going to kill me." And he went back upstairs. The guy shot him in the face with a 12-gauge shotgun. So that's the story we heard. I understand that the man who killed him was taken care of when he got out of prison by the mafia. They said that my father had a small, I don't know what you call it, a little small gun in his pocket, and that it was knocked out on the floor, and that that could have been knocked out by the blast. But I don't know what, you know, what all the deal was, but I just know that that man is now gone. He was hit by a car and his body was thrown in the woods, never to be found again. When I was at the funeral, this man came up to me and he said, "Are you the oldest?" And I said, "Yes." And he stuck out his hand and he said, "3 days after he's out." And I knew immediately what he meant. There were 5 other men behind him that also had suits on that were short. And I figured I knew who they were, but evidently he was taken care of by family.
By family, yeah. Wow, you've had quite a wild life, haven't you?
Yeah.
So, tell us another story, though. It has to do with the Lord. Give us a miraculous encounter.
Well, I'm on the prayer team at Calvary Chapel, and I have had people tell me that as I've prayed for them, they've had healings. I was praying for somebody for her back, and she said, "I felt my back move. I felt my back move." And she has been, you know, claiming that healing ever since. But I just truly enjoy praying for people, and not literally on my knees for them, but spiritually I'm on my knees. I love keeping people in prayer. And
what is prayer, though? You know, why some kneel, some get prostrate on the floor, others stand, bowing their heads?
It's talking to your best friend. That's the way I consider it. You know, I'm talking to Jesus all day long.
But do you get better results when you pray? Well, so I talk to Jesus all day long. You talk to Jesus all day long.
Yeah.
Is that prayer?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But there are times also you go into your prayer closet and specifically pray for an outcome?
Yeah. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, I was really diligent about keeping a prayer diary, and it's been so wonderful to look back at things and to see how things have been answered. I don't usually hear from the Lord like some people do, and I keep asking the Lord, "How come I just don't hear you saying specific things to me?" Because I was talking to somebody recently who, you know, she said as a child, the Lord told her, "I'm going to tell you great and mighty things," and she's told me so many times different things that the Lord has told her. And one was, again, that Vero Beach was going to be the beginning of revival.
Now, you heard that from Jonathan Kahn. You said he said that when he visited here. Who else has said it?
The first time I heard it, somebody came from the Carolinas to tell me. She said she was getting this word from the Lord for so long, and she just had to leave it with somebody. She was from the Carolinas, and she came down specifically to tell somebody that revival was going to start in Vero Beach. It was going to be like a tsunami coming over the ocean. So at the time, I told Roger Ball about it, and he was president of the Ministerial Association. I thought, well, he could probably spread that word, but I've been waiting, and I'm believing it. I really see the Lord at work in this town in a mighty way.
How do you see that?
Just knowing what's going on at Calvary Chapel, what's going on at Oceans. I mean, the Lord is at work. He's doing things. He's doing mighty things. He truly is. drawing so many people in.
Do you think you spared your life? Well, you were the person that got hit by a car at Calvary Chapel's Easter celebration at Riverside Park. Yeah. I heard some lady was hit by a car. I found out later on that was you.
I know it.
You're okay.
Well, I'm here. I had kyphoplasty procedure done 2 weeks ago where they put cement in between your vertebrae to relieve the pressure because I had a fracture from it. I am still experiencing some pain, and I'm sure it's my own fault because I don't realize, I think I have too much strength from my back to take.
we're gonna pray that gets healed.
Yeah, okay, I know, because I'm just constantly picking up things that I shouldn't be picking up.
Don't do that. All right, well, pick up your Bible and make sure you pick up your prayer cloth and pray for us. Hey, someone somewhere needs your random act of kindness. As it's written, give unto others, your light will rise out of the darkness like the noonday sun. I'm Rhett Palmer, and it's a new day, right?
Absolutely. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for another blessed day in paradise.
God's gift from above, Jesus Messiah, God's gift of His love. He has redeemed us, the Lord receives us. Lift up the Lord, tell all the world. Above, Jesus Messiah, God's gift of His love.